Did you hear him spell it out? This is the word, he said. So I think it's time for the word, women in ministry. I've been carrying this around since June 14th at 12:23 a.m. when God gave me this word, and he's finally going to let me bring it. The Lord woke me up and told me to start typing and to keep typing without understanding. I'm skipping some things. I don't know what I'm doing here. I've been very heavy-hearted about the seriousness of a firm foundation in our church and wanting to give God whatever he wants here. And I asked the Lord what he wanted me to type. I asked the Lord, how could a woman be an elder in the church based on the qualification of being the husband of one wife? And the Lord answered me with a question. He said, how can a man be the bride of Christ? That began this chart. Men need to learn how to be a bride. Women need to learn how to lead more, to take more responsibility, protection, and oversight. You see, in the beginning, when God created man and woman, they were equal. The woman had equal dominion over this earth, just like the man. Together, in oneness, they were supposed to take dominion over the earth. Because of sin and the fall, God had to make someone be in charge because they were going to begin to fight and argue and disagree. So God gave the authority in the home to the man. So in the home, woman has learned to be submissive. So the Lord said, a man has to learn to be a bride. And did any of you men have trouble with that when you first heard it as a Christian, that you're the bride?
Yeah.
You're the bride of Christ? What in the world does that mean for you when you're used to being the groom? Suddenly, he's the groom, you're the bride. It seems a little gay or something, doesn't it? But it's not. Because of the oneness in it, all it means is now you don't get to be boss anymore. You are now the one who is dependent. The woman had to be, what was the woman in the marriage? Dependent on you to provide. Dependent on your muscle and strength to protect. Dependent and submissive, even if she didn't agree with you. She had to obey you and follow your lead, right? In the home. That's what Christ is asking from you. You now are dependent on his muscle and strength. Compared to him, you are a weakling. So compared to him, you're not even so smart. He's much wiser. He's your provider. He's your protector. And he's the one in charge that you submit to. So in that, you are taking all the role of a bride. The woman has always had the ability to protect and provide and cover her children. So it's not as hard for us. It's really not as hard for us to learn to protect or provide or to give or to believe in it, to be the overseer, because we've been an overseer of our children all along, right? We've already been that. And God says in the church, that's all it is, allowing the Spirit of God to provide or to protect or to oversee, to teach, to lead. It's not really as hard for us to learn to do that. In the oneness, though, with Christ, all of it is Christ doing it. And that's the point. We all submit to him. We're all part of the bride of Christ. We're all submitted. So when we come into the body of the church, the man isn't leading. The woman isn't leading. I'm not providing and protecting. He's not providing and protecting. Christ is doing it all through us. Ministers in the church are supposed to be dependent on Christ. We are supposed to let him do it. So we're not doing it. Whether we're male or female makes no difference. We're not doing it. Christ is doing it through us. And if Christ isn't doing it through you, you're probably still a minister in training. Once you're released to be a minister in function of leadership, you're not doing it. Christ is doing it. So it's not a male-female issue. It's a oneness with Christ issue, which is what this is all about. The way to get us into that oneness with Christ is by putting us with our opposites to pull us into changing and yielding and giving. The Lord said, start typing whatever I say. Don't analyze it until it's finished. Just type it as I talk. That's kind of what we were supposed to do this morning. Don't analyze what he's giving you. Just write it down. It doesn't have to make sense. It's like puzzle pieces. When you come together and we bring everything God showed you this morning together, then it will make sense. Separately, it might not. He gave me the word Livonia one day. I don't have a clue why he gave me the word Livonia, but I had to write it down. Has no meaning to me right now. But sometime, I'm going to meet somebody, and they're going to say something, or they're going to be from Livonia, and I'm going to know they're the right person. It had to do with our bagel shop. Somebody walks in that door next week from Livonia, and he also said to train people when they're young, and they make great leaders later. Believe me, if a 16-year-old, 17-year-old from Livonia walks in there looking for a job, I'm probably going to hire them, because God said Livonia. Lord said, I don't expect you to understand it. Just do what I lead. I'm ultimately the leader in the home and the church. I use the home to example how I want to lead in the church because it's easier for you to relate to me as you compare things to the home and the relationships there. A mother, most mothers, it's easier to understand that love believes all things. Love endures all things. Love hopes all things. Jack the Ripper's mother was still saying, but he's a good boy, really. She still believed in who he was created to be. She still believed in him. She endured with him. Don't we put up with so much, moms? Because in our heart, we see who they really are. We won't let go of it. It's easy for a mother to die for her children. A mother wouldn't even think twice about stepping in front of that bullet to save her child. I'm a nonviolent. I am the most nonviolent. I got beat up in school because I couldn't even hit back. I just let them beat me up. I couldn't bear the thought of hitting someone. But if you walk in the house to hurt my kids, boy, I would just rip your head right off. I'd become real violent. She would sacrifice anything for her children. They're first in her heart before her own needs or her own desires. She's not always as good at correction because her heart is so soft. But she's very good about compassion and mercy. She has a heart that gives many, many, many chances to the sinner. We had a pastor who was a very evil man. He molested children, stole the money from the missionaries, and he was just a wicked, evil man pretending to be good. And when he finally got caught up to, I hated him because he had hurt people I loved. And I wanted him dead. And I said, God, this man needs to die before he hurts anyone else. He just needs to die. He's hurt so many people. And the Lord said, what if it were your son? God, this man needs mercy. Please bring him to repent. Put him in jail so he can't hurt anyone else. But please send someone to him in jail. Please bring him to repent. Because if it were my own son that did it, I wouldn't want him punished. I would want him to repent. I would want him to be delivered from that sin and healed. Mothers give many, many chances. She already covers her children like a flock. A man loves in different ways. He will work and work and work to bring in that money to pay the bills. And that's love. He'll go to war and fight and give his life for his country. He'll give his life for his family. He stands tall and strong against any outsiders. Boy, they just get fighting mad if anybody wants to hurt their wife and kids. He's fearless. He's brave. He's not quite as soft and merciful, not quite as in tune with the inner feelings. But you know what? Somebody is going to war against that enemy that needs to be able to pull out the sword and lop his head off without giving it. Oh, but what if he might go to hell if he cut his head off? And while you're thinking that, he's going to cut several other heads off. So somebody has to be bold enough to take that stand. He teaches and instructs in doing what is right. He covers with a different kind of a strength than a woman. Both are pictures. Remember, this is God talking here. Both are pictures of my heart for my church. I call her my bride, and I invite the man to learn about submission and tenderness as my bride. I invite the woman to learn some strength and boldness as she ministers in loving as a leader. In me, there is not a gender role. Both blend together, making a perfect picture of my love. In the fall, the woman was instructed to take the submissive role, but it was not that way. It was not in her nature, her ability at creation. So as she is restored and becomes complete, she's able to resume her ability to lead. She becomes stronger, more stable, less likely to be deceived by the tender heart. A process in time has changed women, and it's prepared them to do what they're created to do. In the world, they've swung the pendulum the other way. They now act like the old role of a man. And many men now swing the pendulum and act like girls. But neither one is right. God intended for us to come together and become one.
Right.
We crossed the lines and started going the other way. You know, women got bossy and earn all the money, and men stay home and play Mr. Mom, and they just started switching. I am really grieved that as Janai and I look out prospective husbands, I'm really grieved that we look at a group of men and go, I wonder how many of them are really men. I wonder how many of them are really straight. I mean, it's really sad that man after man after man you meet today is gay. And the saddest part of it is, I like them. I like them because they're tender-hearted. They're gentle. They're kind. And you know what has happened? They have began to become what men should be. Strong and bold, and tender-hearted and gentle and kind. But the problem is the enemy steps in and tells them, if you're gentle, if you're tender-hearted, if you're kind, you're not really a man. You're a girl trapped in a guy's body. And he believes it, and he lets this homosexual spirit begin to live in him, telling him he's really a girl. And then he gets demonized by a homosexual spirit, and he begins living that gay lifestyle, which is sinful and wicked and ugly.
Right.
But that tender-hearted gentleness in him was a good thing. It was a good thing. God wants that in men, and it's okay. It's okay to cook. It's okay to decorate. It's okay. All those things are okay. They don't make you a girl. But a homosexual spirit is a demon, and it's wicked and evil. It's okay for women to be strong and powerful and able to lead and decide. That's okay, too. It is not okay to become boisterous and loud and domineering and rebellious against men. That is not okay. That's a demon. Women can be ready for leadership in the kingdom of God. The man has gone through some changes. His pride has been broken. He's learned the power of submission and dependency on God. He's learned how to work as a team, as a partner, not as a dictator. Have you seen how the church has changed? Have you seen how teamwork, leadership and teamwork, God is doing that? He doesn't want the dictatorship. Do you know he never wanted kings? He never wanted there to be a king. The people kept saying, we don't want to just live under God. We want a king. We want one man to tell us, do this, don't do that, go here, don't go there. God didn't want it to be that way. And he said, you want a king? Fine, I'll give you a king. And he gave him King Saul, who made their life miserable.
Right.
And they had to follow him because he was king. God wants us to just live by God's laws and love one another.
Right.
He doesn't like dictatorship.
Right.
I'm not talking about the men and women who have submitted. I am talking about men and women who have submitted to my process of change in the kingdom. The time is coming, and now is, when we will see the results of men and women walking in oneness with me and one another. Partnership will become possible with each other and with me. We're going to be one. We are all in agreement with the Father. We all have His heart and mind in us, and there will be no difference in gender when it comes to leading in the church. We will agree on everything because we agree with God. We will have all things common. Right now, the church is in this stage of growth, and the examples have to be set and taught. The Lord let me know that I am one of His examples, and I may feel like I'm a poor and weak example, but because I am not an overbearing woman, but because I am more of a passive type personality naturally. God wants to example through me that women can be in leadership and still be in submission to authority. Harvey, as my husband, I am completely in submission to him, because women should submit to their husband in all things, to their own husbands, not to anybody else's. In the church, it isn't a gender thing. It's a position thing. God has a hierarchy. There is the apostle who covers the whole work. The apostle doesn't do the whole work. He covers the work and releases. He trains and releases the pastors and the preachers and the teachers and the prophets and the evangelists. He trains them and releases them. What does the evangelist, staff evangelist, do? He trains and releases other evangelists. What does the preacher do? They train and release. They discern your gifting. The teachers and preachers, they train and release, train and release, train and release. Everyone is supposed to be filling their position. The apostle is the authority. Everything I do in this church is under his authority as apostle, not as my husband, but as the apostle here. It's a whole different reason I submit in the church. If John were the apostle here, I wouldn't submit to Harvey on church issues. I would submit to John on church issues. But I would still submit to him as my husband. Side note, we are to obey our husband in all things, as unto the Lord. But you don't obey anybody who tells you to disobey God.
Right.
Walking with God is number one. If my husband were to say, you cannot go to church and preach, I wouldn't obey him. But I would disobey him respectfully. I would say, I love you. You know I'm submitted to you. If you want the walls black, I'll paint them black at home. If you want to eat chicken every day for the rest of your life, I'll cook chicken. But when it comes to whether or not I will preach, read the word, and go to church, I'm sorry, I must obey God before you. You do not obey anybody telling you to disobey God. That breaks the rule. We're exampling it here. And actually, I'm more of a teacher, and he's more of a preacher, and he's not preaching much lately. And I think part of that reason is because God wants to put women in ministry in our faith. So he's just doing it. So that's what he's doing, and we have to go with it. Luke 10:38-42 is all about there is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, bond nor slave. Everybody is one, supposed to be one in Christ. We do not fight for the authority. We share it. We don't compare our differences. We appreciate our differences. We blend our differences together. We appreciate all these aspects of our differences. We release one another. We support one another. And we flow together. We fit together like a puzzle. You know, the people that most irritate you are probably the ones that God is using to change you, to refine you. I find that the people that usually, when I first meet them, they irritate me, end up being my best friends. Because I love people who irritate me. I love people who say what I don't want to hear. I love people who keep pushing my buttons to look at things, think about things, or change things. I like that. I had a best friend. Our associate pastor's wife for years was my best friend. And years after we weren't in that church and we were her pastor, she was my best friend for years. I called her every day and said, look what God showed me in the scripture. And she got excited about it. And I'd tell her what I got out of it. And she would say, yeah, yeah, that's really good. And she'd put her comments in on it. And we agreed about everything. And I enjoyed her friendship so much. And then she backslid, left her husband, left the church, left God. And you know what she's told me? Now I can be who I really am instead of just saying whatever you want to hear all the time to be your friend. I don't like that kind of friend. I would rather you disagree with me, and I know you're honest. When I meet people that are so nice and they agree with everything I say, I mean, it's just like they're a bobblehead that only knows yes, you know? I don't like that. I don't trust them. I want truth, even if it hurts. And people that always agree with me are usually not being honest. I'm very leery of that kind of friendship. I'm very leery of flatterers. That is the same friend, if I straighten my hair, said, oh, you look so good in straight hair. Tomorrow I could curl it. Oh, you look even better in curl. I make it black. Oh, you should always wear your hair black. Blonde tomorrow. Oh, you're so beautiful in blonde. I mean, it was whatever I did or said, she loved it. None of it was true. None of it was real. I would rather have somebody say, I hate that on you. Be honest. Harvey looked at my most recent painting yesterday. He doesn't have to talk. He and Janiyah wear everything they think on their face. They don't even know how to be deceptive. They're not even good at polite. So she's more polite than him, but you know what I mean. They're honest. So he came in and looked at my new painting like this. And he left. So you don't like my painting? He said, I didn't say that. You don't have to say that. It's all over your face. You didn't like my painting. Fine. I'm going to bring it in here and hang it and irritate everyone else, too. It is the most intricate thing I have painted. It's full of little veins and lines and depth. And it's not particularly pretty, but it's something. It's what God wanted to do. I don't think a woman by herself could lead a church. I don't think a man by himself could lead a church either. I think it takes teamwork and there should be both on the team. I think it needs both because we need that tenderheartedness. We need that bold lion strength. We need the blending. Not only man and woman, but the different personalities, the different talents and characters and giftings. God wants to build a team, and it takes everything. I've been to churches that are run by men. Lloyd, you've been to that church, too. They didn't allow women to come to the meetings. They wouldn't even let the men go home and tell the wives what were said at the meeting. You didn't have a wife, so you might not have been aware of that. But he divided husbands and wives. He encouraged the men, don't share this with your wives. They don't need to know. He cut all female counsel out in that place. And believe me, the wives didn't like it. They were some hot chickens in the chicken house. Those guys didn't like going home after a meeting. It takes teamwork. It takes the ability to see the emotions, and it takes the strength of character not to be swayed by wrong emotions. I just have to mention a spirit right here because I said emotions. So I really have to mention it. There is a spirit of self-pity. That is one of the worst spirits that can get on you. Because compassion and mercy is a wonderful gift. I mean, you can weep for other people. You can feel their pain. You can care deeply, and that's awesome. And when you're in pain, you can feel your own pain and weep deeply for you and care about it. That is compassion. But those who have the gift of compassion have a tendency to allow an evil spirit of self-pity. Self-pity is a liar. It's a deceiver. It takes what's really wrong and lies to you about what it means. It lies to you about how you should feel about it. For instance, your mom and dad both die and you're all alone and you have no parents. That's true and real and it hurts and you need to cry and have pity for that. But self-pity will come in and say, you're never going to make it. Nobody is going to love you now. Life is going to be miserable from this day forward, and God probably killed them, and he could have saved them. He's got, you know, people that won't believe God can do something in their life so quickly believe God did everything bad to their life. That's just not really very fair in the faith department. Self-pity says, poor me, I can't do it. I'll never make it. Nobody likes me. And you walk in among people going, you're not going to like me. And guess what? They don't. They don't. Nobody likes self-pity. It's an ugly spirit. Nobody likes it. But if you're just honest and real and say, I've been through some hard things and I need prayer, they will like you and they will care. Nobody feels sorry for self-pity. Everybody hates it. Right. Everybody hates it. It's a wicked spirit. We need to see it on our kids and break it. Yes. We need to take authority and don't let them live in that. Yes. It's a lie. Don't let yourself live in it. That and depression are two very dark spirits. Okay, we need a fivefold team. We're not going to go into the fivefold team, but there's five very different anointings that need to be functioning for a church to succeed. That's a different lesson. We have it on tape. If you want to get it, you should get it. But let me just remind us, God created man and woman in his image. He said, let us create them in our image, them. Woman is in the image of God. If woman is a part of God, why do we want to cut part of God out and keep him out of the church? She is his image too. I don't want you to start preaching. You just have a comment? Well, just, can you wait to the end? I got pages. I don't really want to. No, wait. You tell me we're going to do that. You're the apostle. You got it. You got it. You. I told you. You ever asked?
All I'm going to say is what she just said, is that, listen to this. God has a calling on everybody's life in this room. And you could sit here and agree with what we're saying, but if God has a calling on you and you're not choosing to function in that, let God live through you, then you could sit here and go like this and it doesn't mean anything. If God has called you to something, we're not going to go around and tell you. God's told us many things, callings, and what God wants to do with you. Just like he did with others that have gone out from here. But we didn't go to them and say, hey, God wants you to go out and start a work. They came to us. Do you understand? God has a calling and a purpose and a plan for your life. You have a choice to say, hey, I want to cooperate with this. This is what God has for me. I don't know how to move into this or whatever, but this is what I feel like God wants for me. And come and talk to us. I'm done.
Okay, every person called to lead in a church is not necessarily married, so they don't always have that counterpart. The Apostle Paul wasn't married. So that's why God has a fivefold ministry leadership team, because in those fivefold giftings, he can reflect all aspects of himself for complete leadership. That's why we look for a fivefold anointing among the leadership, so God is fully expressed in that place. And there are churches that have four, not all five, and they're still weak in areas. So we're looking and hoping and praying to develop the full fivefold ministry here. It doesn't mean five people, but all five aspects. God, the woman was not created in the reflection of something else. She was created in the reflection of God.
Right.
So to reject women as part of the foundational leadership of a church is to reject a portion of God.
That's
it's right. To reject the very tenderness of his mercy in his heart. And I think that's why we find churches that don't allow any woman's influence to be harsher and colder. They are. You find one run by just men, they will not be tender and merciful. They will be harsh, stern, set on rules, legalistic. Very legalistic, without a whole lot of healing for the body. Okay. I'm not going to go on about the opposites because we've got that here and we've been talking about that a lot. So I'm going to go on to women in ministry. Get your Bibles ready. Can a woman be a ministry? Let's look at the women who were leaders in. You know, some people say, well, this is a new thing. This is a new day. This is something God has never done before, letting women lead. That is not true. Even when we say in Bible days they had no respect to women, not true. There was some element of men always overpowering in leadership. There was some element in many countries, women don't even speak. They walk behind the husband. They're not allowed to speak in public. In the Middle East, they're not even over in Egypt, they're not even supposed to look up at a man and meet eyes with him when they're walking. If you do, it means you're a prostitute.
That's under Islam.
Yeah.
Islam's a whole different religion.
Right, exactly. So there is all kinds of mistreatment of women. But there was also mistreatment of men. In the city of Ephesus, they worshiped the goddess Diana, and they sacrificed men. Women led everything. And men, they actually sacrificed on their altar to kill them. So they saw men as worthless. So it went both ways, even back in Bible days. In Judges chapter 4 and 5, you will read about Deborah. Deborah was not only a judge in the city, she was a judge. She sat among judges, bringing judgment issues over people's lives. I mean, this one dies, this one lives. She made these major decisions. She was a decision maker, and she was respected among the other judges. She was so respected as a powerful leader of God that when they went to war, the men were afraid to go to war, and they said, "We won't go unless Deborah leads us." Now, back in that day, women did not go to war. In fact, if you want to study the dress code of women in the Bible, it does not say that women couldn't wear pants. It says women should not wear that which belongs to the male. So that means she should not be taking on the male authority of going to war. Normally, the woman should not have been putting on war clothes and going out to war. At that point in time, men went out to war. But they all were cowards and said, "We'll only go if Deborah goes." She had so much respect to the men, they knew if Deborah would agree to lead, it meant God had told her to go and they were safe if they were behind her. So Deborah led them to war. So she was a military leader and a judge. Very godly woman, very powerful in the city. Acts 2, verse 17 through 21. That one we'll read if somebody wants to jump there real quick. We're going to read about women being able to prophesy. And a prophetess, according to the Young's Concordance, which is a Bible study book, on page 780, a prophetess equals a female preacher, both in the Greek and the Jewish language. Prophetess equaled a female preacher. So let's read Acts 2, 17 through 21. Somebody have that? Harvey, you want to read that? I'll come close so it'll be on the tape.
"And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
We are living in that day. And even in churches that don't let women preach, they say we're living in that day. We're living in the day of whosoever shall call us upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're living in that time, that grace period. That's the same day in which God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. Do you notice he said your sons and your daughters? The balance. He didn't just say daughters either. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young maidens shall prophesy. Dreams. There will be dreams. Churches, some of them don't believe God speaks in dreams. Pouring out his spirit for women to prophesy. Now, why would God pour out his spirit on someone to prophesy just to stay home and prophesy to their own family? Well, let's see where Anna prophesied. In the book of Luke 2, verse 36 through 38, let's look at Anna the prophetess.
Want me to read it?
Yeah.
"And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem."
Okay. Anna was in the temple praying, giving thanks to the Lord. I want you to think about that verse where they say, women, be silent in the church. Scripture does not contradict itself. If it's literally saying women may not speak in the church, what was Anna doing, praising and being thankful and prophesying in the church? It does not mean be silent. Again, when they told the women to be silent in that particular church service, women had been sitting on one side of the church. Men sat on the other side of the church. All of a sudden, Christ shows up and he starts teaching things in the temple, things they had never heard. People were excited. And women were standing up and saying, well, what about this? Well, what about that? They were out loud asking questions. This comes from other historical books that describe what was going on in the church in that day. And yelling across the church, the husband's trying to answer it. And Paul said, if you have questions, ask your husband at home. Don't disrupt the service. It's like I'm standing up here speaking, and John and Connie are across the room, and Connie's going, well, John, why did she say that? I mean, she couldn't whisper it because he's across the room. But even where you're sitting, if you all begin talking to each other, asking questions while I'm talking, I'm probably going to say, whoa, wait a minute. Shh. Ask all your questions of your husbands at home. Don't be yelling them across the room. Don't be talking while I'm preaching. Be silent and listen. One time, he said, women, be silent. One time. Many times we see women were prophetesses. Many times we see women gave thanks and praise in the temple. So it can't mean they had to be silenced. It can't mean that. You have to weigh the scriptures against other scriptures. God will not contradict himself.
Right.
We read about in Romans chapter 16, there's quite a few things there. But I'm going to have Harvey read that. Listen to the names that are mentioned. Phoebe is a female. Priscilla is a female. And they were called fellow workers in the church. Romans 16, 1 through 3.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus.
Go to chapter 18, verse 26 also.
There is no chapter
okay,
18.
Okay, so my bad.
Okay, but now...
18, maybe I'm in 18 through 26. Oh, no,
18.
There's no 26 at all.
Yeah, there is.
Okay. No, I got something written wrong there. So we see that she was a minister, a worker, a servant. And here's one that's really going to blow your mind. Because if you have stretched yourself to believe a woman could actually even be a pastor, first of all, if you look at the fivefold teaching, the pastor isn't the leader of the church. The pastor is the shepherd of the flock. The apostle is the leader of the ministry. And even preachers and evangelists and teachers are listed higher than the pastor. The pastor is the shepherd, the one who's like the gentle one who comes to your house and says, what's going on in your life? Let me get involved with you. We should have so many pastors in a church because one pastor should be assigned about 5 to 10 families so they could effectively get involved with 5 to 10 families. So we need lots of pastors in the church to cover all the families. My children go to an awesome church with about 4,000 to 5,000 members. They have the most awesome preacher and apostle in that church. He is cool. Everybody wants to hear him speak. Everybody loves him. His wisdom, his preaching, it's great. How do you think he could show up at the hospital every time someone has a need? How could he possibly even know 5,000 people? He can't. So he has pastors assigned over families. And you know what? It's not hurting the people not to get him. That's not his gifting. A pastor has a special heart. And the day he's anointed pastor, God imparts something in his heart to love you and parent you and care for you. And he gives it to you for the people he puts your sheep, the ones he gives you. He gives you that heart for them. If you're trying to shepherd 5,000 people, I guarantee you, you don't have that heart. You don't even know their names. You can't care deeply if you don't even know them. It's your benefit to have many pastors so that the one that God put you in his heart or her heart, that is the one you want to go to. I guarantee you one day we're going to grow and you're going to thank God for the pastors he assigns here, because I'm not really a good pastor. I'm a good teacher. I love to bury myself in the Word, study the Word, present the Word. How many times do I come to your house? I don't do that very much. I'm not that great. I love all of you. I really do. I love you and you're in my heart. You're in my heart as flaming, burning, firing ministers that I want to train. So I care if you have problems and I love you, but I want to train you as ministers of fire. That's my particular assignment to your life. But there is a pastor. Actually, right now, he's kind of got the pastor's heart for you. And you know that because he's the one that will call you. He's the one that will stay here till 1 a.m. with you. He's the one that's doing that right now. That is not his main anointing either. You're still getting kind of like a fill-in pastor with him. When we get pastors in here who are primarily pastors, you will be amazed at the way God works through them. Some of you are them. You haven't been anointed to be one yet, but you already know people are in your heart. You want to get involved with them. You care. You have that heart. And that heart will have a great anointing imparted when it's your day to be released. Pastors are so important.
That verse you wanted was Acts 18:26.
Okay.
And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, talking about Apollos, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly.
Okay. Now I'm going to blow your mind. A woman can be a pastor. Wow, women are great pastors. Because they're already so tender-hearted. They already want to give you more and more chances, and they want to quickly forgive. They got that mothering heart. They're great pastors. Women can be teachers. Nobody ever disagreed with that. A woman can be an evangelist. Look at Carol. I mean, she goes out and drags them out of phone booths and brings them in. Women can be evangelists, right? Women can be prophetesses. We just read that. But did you know women can be apostles? They can actually be the main head covering, too. Women can be apostles. Now we're going to read Philippians. Give me a minute. Acts 16:12-16. Yeah.
You ready?
Yeah.
And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Verse 16.
Yeah, I hope I'm in the right place.
And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with spirit.
I am not in the right place.
Okay.
Shoot. I'm looking for Junia.
Sounds like Romans.
I'm going to let him look it up. But he's going to talk to you about Junia, who was of note among the apostles. She was of note among the apostles. To be of note among a group of people means you stand out in that group. You are noteworthy of mentioning. It was important, a very important apostle among the apostles was Junia. That name, have you got it?
I've got it.
As soon as you find it, okay, go ahead.
Didn't find Junia
no,
yet. I found this one, Tryphena and Tryphosa.
Keep going till you find Junia for me.
Yes.
Junia is a female name. If you look back in Greek, in the Greek language, you will find that every time Junia was used, it was only used for females. Junius was a male name. In the Bible, if you could go back to the original transcripts, you would find out that they called her Junia. Later on, I think in the, I don't remember which century, one of the popes who was very anti-females in ministry said, I want that name changed to Junius. And he made them rewrite it in scripture and spell it Junius. But if you go back to the earlier transcripts, it was Junia. Never did they call a male Junia. So this Junia was a female apostle. Go ahead.
So Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
Okay, King James returned this name to its original of Junia. Some scriptures, I think the Catholic Bible, whatever they're using, they might have made it Junius and left it because the Pope changed it. The Pope also added several books to the Catholic Bible that were not originally there. And they based much of their belief on those books that were not even inspired. They came up with limbo and all these places, you know, that don't even exist, that weren't in the original script. Purgatory doesn't exist. So Junia was an apostle of note among the apostles. Okay, then we have Euodia in Philippians 4, 2 through 3. Another female name. These names, we're not just saying they sound like girls. There's rules in this language of what the way they wrote men's names and girls' names. It's not like America today where you can decide to call your daughter Joe if you want, you know. Call your son Janice. They do that today. They have crossed. We don't have rules today. We make up names. We name our kids anything we want. But they were more beholding to their rules of the way they wrote their languages and did their names, to put certain endings if it were a female and other endings if it were a male. And they stuck to the rules back then. That's why we know these are females.
In Latin, just so you know, they had different endings
markings
on the word. No, endings on
endings.
The word of if it was male or female.
Like the IA, Euodia, Junia.
Feminine gender.
Right.
Okay, I took 4 years of that. Okay, you ready? Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life.
Okay, missing, I didn't hear Euodia in there either.
Euodias.
Euodias, okay. Okay, and again, what I mentioned before about the women being silent, if you'll learn anything, ask your husband at home. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Again, important part when we're reading this scripture that he says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. This wasn't a time to be asking questions to learn. He didn't say if they want to teach something, they can't speak. He said this isn't the time to be questioning for your learning from your husband.
Chapter 14, verse
if you're the teacher, you can talk. It was okay.
Chapter 14, verse what?
3.
Chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. Is that what you want?
There's verse 3, then 31 through 35.
Okay.
Was verse 3
chapter
was there
4,
first.
Verse 3. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort.
Okay, go ahead. 31 through 35.
31 through 35. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church.
Okay, so I think that's pretty well covered, that was about learning, asking husbands questions, not about teaching or worshiping or prophesying. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a big one to a lot of people, that the minister must be the husband of one wife. When it says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, if you look at the word man in that particular verse, it doesn't mean a male. It's a non-gendered word that
mankind.
Meant mankind. If anyone desires the office of a bishop, why did he specify that if a man should be the husband of one wife? Why did he not say the husband should only have one? The wife should only have one husband if she wants to be the minister. The reason is because women never did that. They never had more than one husband. They didn't have harems like King David and King Solomon with hundreds of wives. They didn't build up harems. Men did. And just like he said to the kings, do not build up a bunch of wives or a bunch of horses. They did it anyway. He had to speak to the men who liked having more than one wife, telling them, if you want to be a minister, one wife. One wife. You got a bunch of wives, you are distracted. How can God get your mind? You know? He didn't need to say it to the women. They didn't practice that habit of taking more than one husband. They didn't need that specific instruction. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Remember, the focus is fidelity.
You want me to read it?
1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Yeah, read it.
This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil.
Okay, I'm going to just give you some scriptures you can look up. I knew I had more notes on Junia. They were on the next page. Just give you those facts if you want to check it. Junia became Junius in the Catholic Bible in 1928. That's how recent that happened, that they changed that name. It was Pope Boniface,
whatever,
the Eighth, put out an edict among renouncing the freedom for nuns, renouncing the freedom for the nuns. Then the copyist of scriptures changed Junia to Junius to make it seem masculine. Junia was a common Latin female name. There is no record of any male that ever began with Junia. Okay, I'm going to just give you these scriptures and let you look them up. Miriam, Exodus chapter 15. She was a prophetess, and she was one of the triad leadership. Moses did not lead by himself. Moses had Joshua. Moses had Miriam. They both were very, very strong. She was his prophetess. Miriam was the prophetess. Deborah, again, in Judges 4. Huldah, in 2 Kings. She triggered a whole renewal. Tabitha was a disciple of Christ, Acts chapter 9. The four daughters who were prophetesses in Acts chapter 21. Then we have Priscilla in Romans 16:3, who was a fellow worker and minister with Paul. And let's see, that would mean an apostle is a sent one with a mission, an ambassador of Christ. We see many women doing that even today. All right, that's basically it. God created men and women. We're all to submit to one another. You know, all the prophets are in subjection one to another. And that's what God wants. Teamwork, submitting one to another. He makes a head because of our human inability to come into complete oneness. He does have to choose someone. And the word apostle, the position apostle, I should say, is one of great responsibility, because he covers the entire work. He has the final say and authority, but he also has the final responsibility to stand before God and answer for his mistakes. So that's not a position anyone should covet. It's one that somebody should humbly and tearfully give in to if God twists your arm. Not something you should want to be in. Be thrilled to get to be a minister. Be very, very, very sober if you're called to be an apostle, of the responsibility that comes with that. You probably won't be seen that much. You'll be releasing other people. But you're there as the one responsible to answer for God, to God, for what they all do. It's an awesome responsibility. You can say anything, because I'm done.
I want you to hear this. because I really feel like God is stirring this, okay? There, if you want to see, if this is your church, and you want to see this go forward, it's going to go forward as we do it together. These words we're saying, hear me, are not theory. This isn't something we're saying to appease your little mind so that you say, oh, I learned something today. I don't give a flip about you learning something today. I give a flip about Jesus living His life in you. Do you understand? I don't care about entertaining you. I don't care if you like what I do or don't like what I do. I don't really give a flip. I care about getting you to Jesus. I care about you learning to live Jesus. Do you understand? If God is going to move through here, He has said to me for the last several months, Harvey, be quiet. Do you know what my marching verse is right now? Psalm 46:10. Here's what He keeps saying to me over and over again. Be still and know that I am God. Why? Because God wants to move through Glenn. God wants to move through Sue. God wants to move through Deborah. God wants to move through Lloyd. God wants to move through Patty. God wants to move through Wayne. There's all kinds of things I could tell you. I already know what God wants to do with different ones of you. And I have to just sit here and be quiet. You know how hard that is for me to be quiet? And I'm supposed to be quiet. And God says, Harvey, as long as you talk, they'll sit there. Till midnight.
Can we break bread?
I'm letting you know something. If you want this to go forward, you need to surrender, yield to the Lord. What do you want, God? I'm not asking you to do anything. But if God is telling you, don't sit on your blessed assurance and claim as your life first, I shall not be moved. You are going to get miserable. If God is seeking to move through you and you won't do it, you're going to get to where you don't like church. I'm telling you. Because God is wanting to do something. But what God's wanting to do is so powerful that He's wanting to do it through all of you. You understand? All of us, including little Carson. You think that's just cute. That is God. And that dude is getting trained. Whether I can't understand anything he says except what he says, I help you, Pastor Hobb. That's the only thing I understand him saying. All the rest of the stuff, I can see his mouth moving. Hear his cute little stuff, but I don't know what he's saying. Every now and then I pick up spirit, you know, and wood, and Jesus, and God. And apart from that, I don't get what he's saying. But my spirit knows that's God. And it might mess with you, and it might not fit in your little box of how you think things ought to go. I don't care what you think. I know that's God. And I'm going to let that keep happening. And then when it's not God, I'll stop it. I'll just go hug the little bugger somewhere. But I'm saying, God's moving in you. You want more of God? I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Have any of you ever heard that before? You've never heard that before? Y'all weren't listening. Let me sing it again. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. I dare you to learn that song. And I dare you to sing that song from your heart. I dare you. I feel
dog dare you. You want Jesus? You're going to get Jesus. I'm serious. I am so wanting to go forward. And we were sitting in a service one night. In Wednesday night, there was a bunch of y'all there. Last thing I'm going to say, don't ask me any questions. I'll be quiet. I mean, I'm trying to land this thing. We were sitting in there on Wednesday night. There was a bunch of y'all there, maybe about a dozen. And I said to y'all that night, I said, we're going to do something different tonight. I said, you remember this, Patty? And I said, I am not going to talk. I said, God doesn't want me to do something tonight. He wants to do something for you. I said, so we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God, you remember this? And we're going to say, God, what do you want to do? And so we did. God, what do you want to do? And I told him, I thought, Morton, I said, I'm not talking. I said, the next voice you hear won't be mine. So we're sitting there. What felt like forever. I like talking. Silence is hard for me. I'm waiting. I say to God, quietly, so y'all couldn't hear me, God, this could take a long time. You know what God said to me? It sure could. Not the right answer, God. I don't like that answer. Let's try again. He said, it could take a long time, Art. Finally, Wayne said, I think God is saying, and it was so God. God wants to move through you. Wouldn't you like God to move through you? Don't you want Jesus to live through you? I mean, serious. Wouldn't you like to get in on that? Or you just want to come here and get a little warm fuzzy? That's not what I'm about. I want to experience His life. My life for His. Exchange life.
Look at this table.
That's what He's calling. One, this isn't about, I'm not talking to the males, I'm talking to everybody here. You understand? You understand? I've got a daughter today. You understand? Do you hear me? You do. I don't care how big or little you are. That's why. When little Carson's over there, yakety-yak in an unknown language, you have to go because it's God. It's not just about entertainment. I don't let go of it because they clap. They clap because they don't go. I do it because God's telling me inside, this is me. You understand? Do you want Jesus? That's what you need to ask yourself. Do you want